Today's passage for scripture reading will be found in Luke chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4. If you're looking at this passage in your pew Bibles, the page will be on 859. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest they strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Give us this day our daily bread. That was the first temptation that Jesus is attacked with. So some of you have notes. Hopefully you guys have a piece of paper in your bulletin. It's a full white sheet. One side is the fun side. If you want to tune out, you can color. But you're still going to color about the temptation of Jesus. On the other side, the studious side, there is blanks. So I'll go ahead and I will concede and I'll give you all the fill in the blanks right now. You know it's hard for me to do this. Three points. The situation and the setting. Today's lesson is brought to you by the letter S, by the way. Second point is Satan's senseless attack. And third, the Son of God's simple response. The first point is going to be long. So the situation and the setting. Touching wet paint, speeding, gossiping, lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality. From satisfying our desires to supposing God will remove all our consequences to taking shortcuts to riches and fame and glory, we all face temptations. Small temptations that no one sees, big temptations that carry huge ramifications. They come in all shapes and sizes. One thing is for sure, we have a situation, and it's not Ralph. It's temptation. We are going to face temptation. That is the situation. The way Christ handles temptation is a clear reminder and example of how we are to handle temptation. And Satan's tactics or the way he displays how he does business is displayed for us. The way he plays his hand is here for all of us to see. And to be warned and to be ready. I ask you to look back at your life. We wonder how we've been taken by these temptations in the past. How Satan has, with the slightest of ease, swept us off our feet to question God's trustworthiness and love for us. And they were over things so insignificant, if you think about it. But at the same time, they seemed important. And now look to the future, at the end of your life. And you've seen others at the hospital and at their bedside, or those in time of immense struggle. What do we want? Not money, not power, or sex. But we want to witness the love of others around us. We want to know that God loves us more than anything. I want to know that I am His and He is mine. Even pagans are willing to have you pray for them in time of, rough patches. But yet here we are, right here in the middle of life, we face temptations. I believe Scripture interprets Scripture. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Christ was tempted in every way we were. And some say that Jesus wasn't tempted in the same way we were. And so how could he deal with social media temptations or the busyness of life now in the 21st century? Does he realize what school loans cost nowadays? Does he realize that we can change our gender and really have a different life? When God says Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, it is like this. Whether you lose a life playing Skylander or lose a dog who wandered in the street and may have gotten killed, or you lose a loved one, it's a loss of life. And we're tempted to respond in a sinful way. We respond in a sinful way if we truly don't understand the true meaning of life based on God's word. One doesn't need modern technology in order to sin in a new way that's outside the realm of God's control. Don't get caught up thinking that phones or today's ever-present separation of the ruling wealthy or the working poor make it easy for us to fall into temptation. Do you realize back in the day, forgive me, but prostitutes used to walk the streets naked and with no cost they'd force themselves on you in the name of religion. You took baths in a bathhouse downtown. What's the social setting there? Rulers had ultimate authority over your life with the way they placed their thumb up or down. You're dead or you're alive. And so, temptation is the same as it always has been. God's word and God's power, on the other hand, to overcome temptations is the same and forever will be the same. The only thing that is different is you. We'll get to that in a moment. There's specific temptations that are categorized in Luke, and they're generalized in three areas: satisfaction, might, and wealth, right? I'm hungry. I need to be satisfied. I'm going to throw myself off this building. I'm going to rely on your might. I want kingdoms, and so it's a form of wealth. And so, you know, society calls these three things with big words: hedonism, egoism, and materialism. And so basically, I'm saying this because we tend to think specifically with Jesus' temptation, but they are in the general category of all things that tempt us. These temptations are what John writes in 1 John 2. He says, they are in the world, and they are the lust of the eyes, materialism, the lust of the body, hedonism, and the pride of life, egoism. These temptations aim at three human characteristics: thinking, wishing, and feeling, or basically what Jesus refers to as the mind, soul, and heart. If we fall in temptation, we are following something that is passing away. He tells us what to do and how to do it so that we abide with him. He tells us the what, and he says in Matthew 6:3, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added to you. How are we to do that? Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And so God clearly spells out when we come into temptations, what we are to do and how we are to do it. And yes, it is very general. We'll get into specifics here. So that's the situation. Here's the setting. Luke has been telling the story of Jesus, the story from the announcement of his arrival in the first chapter, the scene at the temple doing his father's business in chapter 2, submitting to the baptism as a beloved son in chapter 3. And now he's submitting to the Spirit to be tempted by the devil himself. Basically, Luke is saying that Jesus was obedient to the Father no matter what. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's Jesus. That's the setting. In this scene here, it's more like the first round of a three-round boxing match where Jesus wipes the mat with Satan's head. In Genesis, as Genesis predicted, Satan would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would crush Satan's head. The proto-evangelium in the Judean desert has begun. And in this corner is the prince of the power of air, and in this corner, the Son of God. The Son is about to win this round, as he shows his obedience to God's word. Not self-serving, but serving God. Tune in a couple months as we will see Christ defeat Satan over sin's power over us. And the final knockout punch of Christ defeating death. This temptation scene is basically about trust. What do you trust? Do you trust yourself? Your wealth or your might? Do you trust God's word, his provision, his protection, or his plan? When we suffer, we begin to distrust God. I know I do. For Jesus, when he suffered, what did he do? He trusted God's word. He learned obedience, Hebrews tells us, through suffering. There's some things that are similar, but not the same. And you noticed last week, Dave had the genealogy, the son of, the son of, the son of, right? 77 times, the son of, the son of. And at the end, the Son of God. Luke purposely puts the genealogy here, different than Matthew, because he wants to point out that Jesus is the Son of man, but he is also the Son of God. There is a relationship between Adam and Jesus. You got a couple of references in your notes. We're not going to project them yet. But Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians talk about Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, and I would encourage you to read them later. But we are reminded of two other tests in the Bible. Israel was tested, right, for 40 years in the desert, or wilderness, I mean. They failed. And they all died. But here, I'm going to focus on Adam, who as a result, is what you see around you. He failed. And we live in a cursed world full of sinners. There are some similarities. Genesis 3:1 says, did God say? Luke 4:3 says, if you really are the Son of God. Remember, he just came from the baptism, right? The genealogy was put in there, but really, Jesus just was baptized, and what did he hear? He heard God's word audibly say, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased, right? He just heard that. That's the word of God. And Satan does what? He questions it. If you are the Son of God. So the same, right? Satan questions God's word, both in Genesis for the first Adam and Jesus as the second or last Adam. Eve, in her way, and Christ, in the right way, appeal to what God really said, right? Eve kind of, you know, added a little bit. But Christ appealed exactly. So there was both an appeal to what God really said, and then finally, Satan outright lies and attacks the trustworthiness, the authority, and the truth of God's word. And that's the similarities between the first Adam temptation and the last. And that's where it's the same, but here's where it's not. Adam was tempted in the garden. Jesus was tempted in a desolate desert. Adam had a wife right next to him, companionship, someone who loved him. Jesus was all alone. Adam had all kinds of food around him, everywhere, and he had a full belly. Jesus was hungry, and there was nothing around him but stones, and he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Adam had not known sin before this. Jesus was born in a culture of sin all around him. Adam and Eve submitted to temptation, and here's the biggie, Jesus didn't. I'm glad for that not being the same. Both Adam and Jesus were 100% man. And after that, the similarities end. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the first was a living being. The second was a life-giving spirit. The first was natural. The second was spiritual. The first was from earth. The second was from heaven. Thanks be to God that he is and always is 100% man, 100% God. Why is this important? Well, Adam sinned, right? Jesus didn't. That's important. Adam can't help you. You can't help you. Jesus can. And you can have confidence that when you draw near to him, you will receive mercy and find grace. He's not just a man. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's what Luke shouts throughout this book. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I can't go 4 hours without a meal sometimes. I got a word up there. She's going to put it up there. I made that up. Hangled. Hungry, angry, alone, and tired. It's a deadly combination. Usually I get hungry and angry, so I usually call that hangry. Does anybody know about that one? You get a little hangry. But I've also skipped meals before. I can do that. I know you guys can. At work, I work physical, and it takes tolls out of me, and so I need a lot of calorie. Right, sugar, whatever. I burn it off quickly. I burn it off quickly anyways, but more so at work. And so, but also I've been so focused where I did not feel hungered. It was only for a few hours. But when I stopped focusing, the hunger came right there. It was immense. And so I've skipped lunches where we've done, you know, certain things at a shutdown. And didn't even feel like eating. And so until we got the job done. And then when it's done, it's like, wow, I am very tired, very hungry. I don't even want to talk to anyone. I just want to eat, right? When the focus subsides, I'm very hungry. When the focus subsides, Jesus is very hungry. He fasted for 40 days. Contemplating his ministry, who he was as the Son of God, and he's at the end here of 40 days of no eating. I imagine that man's hungry. I would be very prone to temptation after 4 hours of not eating. 40 days. Jesus was hungry, alone, and tired. More vulnerable to temptation. And he did not cave in. He endured through the full fury of Satan's temptation, focused on obedience to the Father. He was driven to the most desolate deserts in the world to face Satan, completely alone. He was called to be the last Adam so that he might accomplish what the first Adam failed to do. So we're going to do a little comparison. We're going to compare one thing and the other. So I have a little object lesson. So imagine these are the same rods, right? Imagine that's us. So I got a strong man here, right? Josh is going to bend that rod for us. The first Adam is like this rod, right? It's going to try to withstand Satan's. Oh, look at that. Didn't take much. It didn't take all of his strength. That thing broke before it withstood all of the temptation. And so for Jesus, he never broke. He took the full fury of temptation, whereas we break way too easily. Jesus took the full anguish, the full onslaught to the end, even to the point of death. Y'all done with that one? You can't. Let's finish this out. Hold on a second. So it's an object lesson. All object lessons fail. We break. That's the point. We break, and way too easy. Jesus didn't break. But you say, oh, it's bent. So Jesus must have been really tempted, right? So he was almost. No. Really, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. All right? Try to bend that one. This is to let you know that if Jesus really thought, you know, you really think he was tempted into doing something in the face of temptation, no wavering, no giving in, of course, no bending, true submission. Thanks, Josh. I appreciate it. Maybe I might call on you later for some more strong feet. No shortcuts. No supposing that God will take care of everything. Just true obedience, trusting in God's word, staying the course. The Son of God being obedient. Which moves us to the second thing, Satan's senseless attack. I'm not really going to talk about Satan, just how he operates. The main point is Jesus. Let's get one thing straight. While we're talking about his senseless attack, you might think that Satan is attacking Christ. Do you read there, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the desert? It was the will of the Father for Jesus to be tempted. Not Satan going after Christ, not when the timing was just right. It was Christ following the sovereign will of the Father. The word that Mark uses, I like his word in Mark 1:12. It says the Holy Spirit drove him out. That word is different than the one Luke uses. It's called exbalo. It sounds exactly what it means. You know, exbalo. The Holy Spirit, after descending on him like a dove, expels or pukes him out into the desolate place to be treated like dirt, to be tempted, to be tried, to show his worth. Can you imagine Christ with Satan? The devil doing all he can to try to get Christ to fall into temptation. Satan has to know his very existence is in the hands of the guy who he's tempting. Do you realize that Christ could have been done with the whole charade in an instant and snuffed Satan out? Instead, he submits to the will of the Father. He does not count equality with God. I've been in situations where I've offered help to people, and they've asked me for help. But when we get to the heart of the matter, they change. They don't want to hear the truth. They lash out. They end up ridiculing me, blaming me for their situation. In my head, I don't say this. In my head, you know, I've in the past, I'm like, do you realize I'm just here to try to help you? Well, why don't you just go help yourself now? If you want to yell at me and ridicule me, I'll just leave your mess for someone else to fix. I'll let God take care of you. Another example, just recently, actually the other day, a guy came to me. I work in pipe fitting, and it's an apprenticeship program, so it takes like 5 to 7 years to become a journeyman. So I have to put apprentices with mechanics, and that's how they learn. They make mistakes, but the mechanics make sure they do things right. The mechanic shows this apprentice what to do. The apprentice says, I'll do it. He makes a mistake. The mechanic shows him his mistake. And the guy lashes out, yelling at him, obscenities, What are you doing? Help me. And the guy, he comes to me, he says, look, I don't need to take this. He says, back in the day, I'd have sent him home with no pay. I don't need to take this. And that's kind of like how I would feel. I don't need to take this. Of course, I had to talk to him about giving this guy a second chance, you know, helping him become a better mechanic. But if I was Jesus, and I'm about to be tempted, and I have all this disposal, I've created all this, and even you, Satan, and I'm even sustaining you right now while you're tempting me, I don't need to take this, is what I would say. The great thing is, I'm not Jesus. He is the true meaning of strength and power. He had the power to get rid of Satan, but he allowed Satan to tempt him, to bring on all of temptation to the full man of what Jesus was. Fully God, yet living on earth, fully man, limiting himself to our limitations. Dealing with eating, getting sick and tired and hungry, all the while being fully God with vast power beyond imagine, he submits to the authority of the Father. We have no idea what these temptations were like. It's only from our perspective, right? You know temptations. We often see them in others. They seem so simple. It's like, wait a minute, that thing? You were stepped up by that? And so others' temptations seem very simple to us, and yet ours are so hard. They're so much harder. Well, think of that here. I don't think these temptations were easy for Jesus. The scripture says he was tempted in every way that we were. I don't want you to think I'm adding anything to scripture, but I think he was tempted in every way and beyond what we could even know because of the three words, yet without sin. That's beyond what we handle, because most of us, we give in to temptation, but Christ never did. And thankfully, we have the power in Christ to overcome temptations like he did. The perfect man, the perfect Son of God. Back to Satan. His aim was to get Jesus to not suffer. That's the point. Don't suffer. What do you mean? Well, Satan wants Jesus not to suffer. And what does that mean? That means he doesn't go to the cross. And what does that mean? You don't get saved. We are to take up the cross and follow him. That means follow him into suffering. That was Christ's mode of operation, was through suffering we receive salvation. That is our mode as saved individuals. We will be like Christ. We will suffer. And so I warn you, when you're not suffering, be warned, you may already be tempted. Because that's what Satan wants, is for you to not suffer. He did not want Satan to suffer. He wanted Jesus to ease his temptation, ease his life. That brings us to the first part here, a lot of S's. Sustenance that satisfies? That's a question mark after that. And it says right there in Luke, if you are the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. Jesus was told that he was my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Satan's questioning his last word that God spoke to him. In Genesis, Satan gets Eve to focus on the restriction. And he does the same thing here. And I think satisfaction could be more than just the food. Here, listen. I just need something to eat. I'll be fine. I just need peace and quiet. I just need someone to talk to. I just need one more drink. I just need one more bite. I just need to look at that provocative image. I just need a romantic evening. I just need something to satisfy my need. I need to be loved. If God loved me, why wouldn't he provide me with a better job, a better wife, a better husband, obedient kids? If God loved me, why is my life so hard? I'll just take that bread and everything will be fine. That's what I need. I got to take care of myself. Satan wants us to take charge of our own life because he wants us to think God really isn't. It's no different than the first temptation. Second part, supremacy that shortcuts. If you worship me, all this will be yours. Jesus is Lord. But the path to that is humble service. And finally, death. Not seeking after status, not power, not showy prestige. And when we sin, we worship Satan. Satan wants Jesus just to take a bow, just a little bit. And he's willing to give up everything. Satan's willing to give up his control over everybody's soul and damnation. He thinks that he has control of that, and he wants to just offer it up. He's playing his full hand to Jesus just so he worships him. You see his thought process? He thinks he owns everything he sees. And he thinks he owns our glory. In one sense, he is right. But in reality, you know he isn't. He doesn't own anything. He's on a leash. However, when we act as though we are king and we think we're ruling our lives, we actually give glory to Satan. We exchange the glory of God for creatures. Shortcuts only lead to death. When we are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. But thankfully, we know that there is a long road that produces holiness. And to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Security that supposes, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the cliff. Trusting God doesn't mean acting stupidly to force God to doing something spectacular to rescue you. Jesus had that power to save himself. What did he do? He reserved it for restoring life to others. He reserved it for freeing the captives. Not for cheap stunts, not for self-serving, but for serving others. He reserved his power to serve others. I was on the Twin Towers a long time ago. It was tall, and you don't want to think about jumping off that thing. You don't. It's a long ways up. But we all have seen, most of us have seen images of people falling to their deaths when that thing was burning during 9/11. I don't think they were putting God to the test at that time. They were just escaping imminent danger and the best thing they could do. But that's exactly what we are doing. We are literally jumping off a building and expecting God to save us when we find ourselves dealing with consequences and expect God to clean up our mess. That's what we do. We think that God's going to fix everything. I'm going to get that house and I'm going to work two jobs. Why won't God give me peace and relaxation? I'm going to go on that date and see where it takes me. Why did God let me get pregnant? I'm going to stay away from my family and let my wife or let my husband take care of everything. Why is God letting my family fall apart? I'm going to let my kids get on the internet and let them form their own responsibility. Why did God let my son and daughter get hooked on pornography? You see, when we presume, when we just expect God to fix our messes, in his love, though, he allows us to live with our consequences and our suffering to build endurance. We need to suffer through and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It brings us to the last point, the son's simple response. The second Adam is Jesus. And if Jesus is the son of Adam, he must face what Adam faced. But now it's many years of rebellion. Not just the first time someone has sinned, but generations of sin. Jesus overcomes this powerfully. He's got to be asking himself, what does it mean to be the Son of God? The Father just told me, I am the Son of God. What kind of Messiah would I be? It's not the last time he's going to be persecuted for this. Satan will continue to tempt Jesus on this point in the future. None of the religious leaders will believe that he is the Son of God or that he and the Father are one. They try killing him when he says that. Up until now, the teaching has been one true God. So how can there be more than one God? Well, this is the doctrine of the Trinity, and so if you have questions, ask Dave next week. But basically for now, we want to know that Jesus is teaching that we may honor the Son, and we should honor the Son as we honor the Father who sent him. The great reality of the gospel is Jesus is the Son of God. He is equal in essence. When Satan said, if you are the Son of God, what he was saying is, since you are the Son of God. Satan knows that he's the Son of God. Remember, Satan and his minions know more about redemption than we do. Later on in Luke, we're going to see when he sees the man that's possessed, right? Who are you, Holy One of God? Jesus must win this battle with Satan in order to set us free from the power of sin. He is showing us how to do battle with Satan. In order to deliver us, he must show power over Satan to render him powerless. He had to have power over death. Hebrews tells us that. So before we dig into this practical that we're going to get to, we need to be knowledgeable about the truth of Jesus and what can be true of you. The passage says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to combat temptation. You will be defeated every time. You think you might be winning, but you're not. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you have no hope. But also, if you're filled with the Spirit, you must also devote yourself to being led by the Spirit. Because if you are led by the Spirit, you will be a son of God. And that's what the Son did. He was filled by the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. You will have victory over temptations when you are filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. You won't be perfect in regards to temptation because you're still a sinner. But you will be able to have a fighting chance. You will have hope. You will know the truth that you can honor God with your life as a holy, acceptable sacrifice to him. You can worship God, not the devil. I ask you to think about your life. All the times you've been tempted and failed. Instead of focusing on not doing the thing you don't want to do, focus on what Christ does and what he has done. He has set us free. Remember, Satan wants you to focus on the negative, just like he did with Eve. And if you're fighting against it, your attention is on it. Keep your attention on Christ and who he is. Keep your attention on God's will. Yes, confess your sin, forsake your sin, but move to Christ. Follow him. Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father. Let that be our food as well. Simply the Scriptures. Instead of doubting God's love, Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doesn't live because he eats. He lives because he obeys God, and God provides bread, and then we eat. This quote is from when the Jews left Egypt. They were wandering the wilderness. Kind of like when Jesus here is wandering in the wilderness, I'd imagine he's thinking the same thing. He heard their cries, and then he delivered them, but then he lets them walk in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Our life is in his hands. We must trust God. Remember, the Jews had manna, and what did they do? They all died. They had food. Jesus was in the wilderness. He didn't have food. He lived because he obeyed God. They never entered the promised land because they disobeyed God. Second temptation. Instead of doubting God's plan, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. I worship God and God alone. I will not take shortcuts to get success. That was Christ's mission. It was the cross. He knew what he had to endure. All of the temptation, all of the persecution, the death, the fury of God's wrath. He will not back down no matter how difficult it seems. His mission was to serve others, to save sinners like you and me. Instead of testing God, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." You see, when the Israelites rebelled, when Moses struck the rock and there was a lack of water, they challenged God and they yelled, "Is Jehovah among us or not?" Right? They were testing God. They were rebelling against Moses, but they were testing and tempting God. All they had to do was simply make their request known. That's all they had to do. But instead, "Where are you, God? Where are you in my life? My life's a mess. Where have you been?" Just make your request known. Don't tempt him. Don't yell. A person may earnestly ask God to restore his or her health, but neglect the rules of health, right? By eating white bread and donuts and sugary treats. And in the same way, a person may ask for salvation of their soul and never attribute themselves to the means of grace, like studying, being in fellowship with other believers, the sacraments. Don't presume. Here's one for all of us. Personal holiness before public piety. This is what Jesus had to go through. After anointed for ministry by the Holy Spirit, Jesus does not go right into preaching. Right? We think we have that, the inauguration of the president, go right to work. The first 100 days, you're on a dash, right? No, what happens to Jesus? He doesn't perform miracles. He doesn't preach. He goes on a 40-day fast, and he gets tempted on a personal level. He was just announced to be the beloved one. Now he's being questioned on who he really is. Jesus responds to the devil not by attempting to argue with him, but by quoting scripture. When we argue with temptation, it's like playing around with it until it gets way too attractive and then we give in to it. Don't play around with it. Jesus was assertive. He was to the point. There was no banter. There was straight talk. Actually, rebuke was more like it. He knew the scriptures and he gave an answer. That's what we need to do. Don't argue. Don't play around with temptation. Just straight talk. Flee from it, as Joseph did. Public ministers think that if their public life is good, what they do in private life doesn't matter. And that's a typical whisper of lie that Satan lied to Jesus. We're all alone. Just take the bread. You're all alone. Just look at that image. You're on a conference. If Jesus couldn't win the victory in private, he had no use carrying on for us in public. He must defeat Satan at a personal level. You need to cling to Christ and let Christ defeat Satan on a personal level. So, ministers are to fight temptation. You, all of you, if you teach or lead people, you are to, at a personal level, Cling to Christ. Don't flaunt or play around with temptation. Our qualification is our character in Christ. I got one more object lesson. We're going to break some more things. So these sticks are wet. They're soaked in Scripture. These sticks are dry. They have no Scripture in them. When you bend one, when temptation takes its effect on one person, you break quickly. We think we have power, but we break. There is no power in us alone. This is for us, all right? These are us. This is us without Scripture. But when we soak in the life-giving water, when we soak in Scripture and temptation gives us, we rely on God's Word and we trust in His plan. We don't break. We continue steadfast in the course, what Christ has laid out for us, including suffering, including the path to glory. We trust in His promises. We will not break if we trust in Scripture alone. Christ trusted in Scripture. He didn't break. If you trust in the Word of God, trust God Himself. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you will have hope when you deal with temptation. When you feel like you've been puked into some situation and the experiences of the time is so difficult, consider Christ's experience and the hard times. Thankfully, He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but He will provide a way of escape. Here's a quote from Tom Wright. "We are unlikely to be tempted in exactly the same way as Jesus was. But every Christian will be tested in points which matter most in his or her life. It is a central part of Christian vocation to learn to recognize the voices that whisper attractive lies and to distinguish them from the voice of God, and to use the simple but direct weapons provided in Scripture to refute lie with truth. The Christian discipline of fighting temptation is not about self-hatred or rejecting parts of our God-given humanity. It's about celebrating God's gift of full humanity and, like someone learning to play a musical instrument, discovering how to tune it and to play it to its best possibility. At the heart of our resistance to temptation is love and loyalty to God, who has already called us to follow Him in the path which leads to true glory. In that glory lies true happiness, true fulfillment, which neither the world, the flesh, nor the devil can begin to imitate." Thomas Wright said that. I'm going to leave you with one passage reminding you who you are. 1 Corinthians 5, or 15:49. "Just as we have been born in the image of man of dust, we also shall bear the image of man of heaven." Do you get that? Son of man, Son of God. We get to bear the image of Son of man, and we get to bear the image of Son of heaven, Son of God.